Before we begin worship this morning, I'd like to spend just a few moments to say thank you. This is the beginning of my final week here as your summer minister. Last few weeks have been a marvelous experience for me, one for which I'm very grateful. Next week will be my final sermon here, and I cannot express to this community how much this has meant to me and how wonderful it's been getting to know you. Let's begin in worship. What do we worship in a place like this? We worship like that word was meant to give worth-ship. We give worth to life itself and all goodness we can find. Let us use this time and all times to call a better self into the world, one that draws from a well that all beings have drawn for all time. Let this be a place where we find peace and a place where we are confronted with ourselves that call us to give more justice and love into the world. So let us worship, and let us begin in song. Please join with me in a spirit of prayer. Each of us brings to this place a light so bright that it has burned for all time. An energy of life and love, finding more life to share and to give with others. But we come to this place with many things that make it hard to see and feel this light. We come to this place as people who are worried, people who are tired, or anxious, or scared, people who need friends and life and light. So we will not pray for magic. We will pray for things that are real. That in times of darkness, we will find that within us and that within others that brings life. That within times of anxiety, we can find companionship and security. And that in a world filled with injustice, we may change, one day at a time, life for the better. May it be so. Amen. A few years ago, I heard a story about a woman named Rue. Rue wanted to purchase a house in what was becoming the very expensive location of Sag Harbor, New York. She tried over and over and over again to find a place that met her budget, and she thought her luck was exhausted. She found one house, and it was described to her as the deal of a lifetime. But there was one catch. So the house she wanted to buy had two different prices that it was listed under. The first price, and the more expensive price, included, quote, a house, a shed, and a little garden. The less expensive price for the home, $110,000 less, included, quote, a house, a shed, a little garden, and Ned. Ned was the former owner of the home, an elderly man who was growing very ill and didn't expect to have much more life in him. For this drastic reduction in price, the deal was that Ned could live in the larger downstairs space of the home, and Rue would inhabit the two small rooms upstairs. Jokingly, she refers to him as, quote, the man who came with my house. When she first bought the place, it didn't seem like a big deal. She was single, she didn't have much stuff, didn't take up a lot of space, and Ned surely wouldn't be alive for much longer. But within 1 year, Rue discovered that she now had a husband, a puppy, and a baby in two small rooms upstairs, and Ned was getting better. Now she feels a little bit bad talking about the situation because, as everyone involved knows, just a little part of her is waiting for Ned to die. "I never expected to live this long," says Ned. "I'm aware that the other side can't be pleased I'm still here." I can't help but think that a lot of us share a situation that's actually kind of similar to this woman's. Here she is, feeling cramped in her own space, thinking that she has to wait for something drastic to happen before she can start to live. How many of us feel the same way? So much of our time is spent waiting for something to be different in our lives before we start to live. Waiting for some event to be over or some better version of ourselves to show up and do the living for us. For anything to change before we start doing what we wanted to do all along. So I figure I'll just throw out a few of the things I've thought or said in my recent life and see if they resonate with anybody here. Just after this one more project is over, then I'll start really spending time with my family again. I'll be a better husband or partner once this busy semester is over. I'll have time to be a good person again once my to-do list is just a little bit smaller. And I'm just too busy to be spiritual. And yet, day after day and week after week, I'm continually surprised that the to-do list is never empty, that there's another project after the one I just finished, and that my spiritual practice does not practice itself. Anybody else? The rhetoric that we hear about our lives right now is that we are overbooked and stressed and constantly busy. Busy doing what? I refer back to the line by a Quaker author, Parker Palmer, a lot because it resonates with me so much. In his book called Let Your Life Speak, Parker says that in life there are, quote, "moments when it is clear, if I have the eyes to see, that the life I am living is not the same as the life that wants to live in me." There are moments when it is clear, if I have the eyes to see, that the life I am living is not the life that wants to live in me. Often I have so much life that I want to live, and instead of doing it, I'm waiting for Ned to die and get out of the house before I can get started. I can only speak for myself, but so often I feel like something's just going to have to be different before I can really make a difference. Or I'm going to have to be a lot better than I am before I can do that new thing I've always wanted to do. How often are we waiting for the perfect moment in life before we start living? In my experience thus far, I found that there is no more perfect moment than today to start living. And in my experience, no flawless version of myself is going to show up and start taking risks for me. Ned's not going to leave, friends. And if he does, he's going to be replaced by someone very similar to him. If we start waiting for that perfect moment to live, it'll be too late. Theologically, most of us in this room as Unitarian Universalists assert that heaven and hell aren't places that you go when you die, but experiences that we have in life. When I have friendship and love, that's heaven. When I'm in fear, anxiety and pain and selfishness, that's hell. We talk a lot about believing in life before death. But how many of us miss that? How many of us miss life before death because we're living somewhere else? It's so easy for me not to get tied up by the external busyness of my life, but by the internal busyness of my mind. To spend all this time thinking about the times before when I screwed up and it really went wrong. And I can create these elaborate scenarios in my head about what could possibly go wrong in the future if I take a risk. The Buddhists talk about this part of our being as the monkey mind. And scientists would refer to the part of our brain that actually does that as the neo-mammalian brain. Now, this is something we can be very thankful for, because without our ancestors getting it, we wouldn't be able to make decisions between options or identify patterns or think about what might happen in the future. While we can be very grateful for it, doesn't mean that it's easy to live with right now. We even do this as a religious community. I hear all the time people say that we can't be a real religion until we get bigger, or that we shouldn't even try to start doing work in the world until we all start agreeing on things. Think that's going to happen soon? I hear people tell me all the time that they want their church to grow and be big and prominent, but they don't want it to look different than it does right now. All the time. We can spend so much time as individuals and as communities wondering and fearing what tomorrow might look like if we started making a difference. We wait for that to happen, we will have missed the opportunity of a lifetime. We spend so much life waiting to live. What are you waiting for? It doesn't take a lot to remind me that I am an infinite and mortal person. Maybe a close call in an accident or a bad diagnosis from a doctor, losing someone that we love. But in the midst of all this, I think it's somehow still hard for us to imagine that one day we might not exist. One of my favorite musical groups called Spiritualized summed up this notion of our finitude in a song that I took the title of today's sermon from. Here's just a few lines. Though my body gets tired, my mind does it no favors at all. And there's so little time to do something, anything more. And there's no use in crying about the damage that I've done inside. There's so little time to do something, anything more. So don't cry. As long as you and I do more than just survive, we'll have a real good life. There's so little time, so do something, anything more. Now, it brings me just a little bit of comfort to know that we're absolutely not the first people who have ever had to deal with being worried about the present or the past or the future, that we're not the first people who've experienced issues like this. We might feel like we're busier than ever, and I know that every bookstore in town has books trying to teach us how to live in the now, right? But spiritual teachers have been addressing this for millennia. In the language of the early Christian writings, Jesus had to go around telling people that the kingdom of God isn't somewhere to wait to experience later on, that it's here and now. So live it. He knew then, just like we know now, that we spend so much of our spiritual and emotional lives worried about our issues with food and safety and sex and status. It's almost like this book could have been written in 2008. So in the text of Matthew, it has Jesus saying, "Isn't your life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothes? Do you think that worrying will add one day to the rest of your life?" A few verses later, he asks the people around him, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Going back a little bit in the Hebrew Scriptures, one of the authors of the Psalms says something that I think all the time. He just says it in a little different language. Here's how he says it. "Oh Lord, you know my life. Don't stay silent. Don't abandon me now. Please rise to my defense and take up my case. When you do, then I will proclaim your justice and praise you all day long." Here we are again. For me, it sounds like this. "I will be happy and grateful for the gift of life once all this good stuff happens to me. I know that I feel called to live a life of peace and justice and compassion, but I just need to get my house in order first. I need to have enough money to be secure, sure, and I got to have the right job and the right house to be secure. But after all that happens, then I'll start living the life that wants to live in me." This issue hasn't gone unnoticed in our own tradition of Unitarian Universalism. 150 years ago, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that life wastes itself preparing to live. "How much of a human life is lost in waiting?" he asks. In a letter to one of his friends, Henry David Thoreau said that even in his own day, people seemed too busy to live. "It's not enough to be industrious," he says. "Ants are industrious. What are you industrious about? What are you busy about? And what is it you're waiting for?" For me, this challenge is not just the one side of our liberal tradition. We hear a lot, and probably too much, about self-expression and freedom of conscience and freedom of the individual. But when I understand that I am a finite human being, the other side of that says that I have to offer what I can right now, that there has never, ever in the history of all the universe been someone exactly like you, never will be again, doesn't exist on this earth. One way of putting in perspective how short our time is here on this planet, I found a timeline where if you take the entire history of the universe, of all the things we've ever known that science can teach us, and try and make it understandable by making it into a 100-year calendar, each day on that calendar would be 400,000 years long. Each minute on that calendar would be 250 years. On this 100-year cosmic timeline, all the hydrogen in the universe is created on day 2, and our solar system comes into being on year 67. In this timeline, the dinosaurs died out in May of the 99th year, and we Homo sapiens show up on December 31st, year 99. The Reverend Michael Dowd has this to say about the timeline. If we show up on the last day of a 100-year process, maybe, just maybe, there's evidence to suggest that it's not all meant for us. We are so big and so small all at the same time. This perspective can be a little humbling for me. You mean my ego is not the most important thing in the universe? I've spent my lifetime defending it. This perspective helps me with my screw-ups, too. That thing I thought that I did wrong that was the end of the world, it's pretty small. It really helps me with those little things, like those emails that have sat in the inbox for 2 weeks, or that laundry that didn't get done, or the dishes that didn't get done, and all that just stressed me out. It just puts things in perspective. But I don't think that means we're insignificant. The same information that gave us that timeline makes us know that we do make a difference in people's lives, and that how we live changes the course of life itself. Everybody in this room, a long time ago, shares one common ancestor. And the reason that we share one common ancestor is because that very smart primate decided that it was a good idea to jump out of the way of that falling branch or to join with others in community when times got tough. So don't ever let anybody tell you that you won't affect the future. Who knows what type of life will ever emerge because you are alive? Here's my point. We have so little time, and yet so much is possible. In his book called Canticle to the Cosmos, the physicist Brian Swim says this: 4 billion years ago, the Earth was molten rock, and now it sings opera. 4 billion years ago, the Earth was molten rock, and now it sings opera. In just the last 2 minutes on this time scale, we have seen social democracies, harnessed electricity, vaccines, the internet, the Daily Show, and of course the iPod. What do you think the next minute will look like because you're alive? It'll be different because you were here. And how it's different is up to you. We're not very big in cosmic time, but we do make a difference. We know that in the history of all things, when there's trouble, it's the things that come together that continue to live. It's the molecules that come together, the cells, the animals, the societies that care for one another that continue on in life. We Unitarian Universalists talk a lot about how life is interconnected, that you can't take one part of reality and separate it off as sacred and the other profane, that there's not one group of people who are saints and sinners or saved and damned, that we're all in this together. In The Oversoul, Emerson wrote, "There is no screen or ceiling between our heads and the infinite. There's no bar in my soul where a human being begins and God ends. The walls are taken down." So we know that in this type of universe, what you do matters, and what your life has to offer this process could have been offered by nobody but you. It doesn't mean that it has to be the most innovative or grand or groundbreaking thing that ever happened, but it does have to be the life that wants to live in you. So what are we waiting for? I know that for me, it's often hard to think in this kind of grand cosmic scale. It's hard to imagine how my life fits into the history of the universe. And so I have to scale it down a little bit. How many more people will smile again because you are alive? Who will learn something they never knew and find awe and mystery in the universe because you taught it to them? What family or garden or church or country or city is going to look different because you're alive? And what great piece of life are you waiting to give us? What are you busy about? And what are you waiting for? What's keeping you from living, like our Christian friends might say, as if the kingdom of God really was present now? As the Buddhists might ask us, what keeps you from living in the only moment that is? Now. We don't have much time. But what we do makes a difference. Somebody's life can be better in the next hour because of how we act. It's up to us to offer something while we're here. I think it'll be made up of the common things of life. One more smile, one more honest conversation, one more act of kindness or justice or love. But it does have to be one more something. My spiritual friends, let us realize that there's not going to be a better moment than this second to start building the world we want to see. There is no moment better than right now to make a world made fair and lives of love and justice and peace. And if we wait, it will be too late. There's so little time. So do something, anything more. What better time than now? Amen.